Morning to all of you. Very beautiful Sabbath. Good to be back and to see all of you again. It was, I think, about 6 years ago that we were here before. Yeah, we kept Thanksgiving with the guys, and we survived. But no, it's great to be back with family, and of course to see a lot of you that we had known over the years. I mean, I look at Beth over there, and she was a teenager in Youngstown playing volleyball when we had the YOU at that time, and of course Dennis, and now they got kids and grandkids, and so time marches on. It's hard to believe. We've been in Rollins, St. Louis now for over a year. We were in the West Virginia area for about 19 years and just got transferred over to the Rollins, St. Louis area last year. Mr. Pinelli had retired, and so we came in there. And the Rolla Church is about 12, 18 people. Depends on if there's sickness or whatever, but we've been averaging about 18 people. A number of people have been coming back from the Worldwide Church of God. They had not gone anywhere for about 20 years, and so they just started coming there and in St. Louis as well. We meet in Rolla in a very historical home. It's got high ceilings. We meet in the living room area, actually, and it's very kind of, it's cozy, and so we enjoy it there. Now, St. Louis, we have anywhere between 90 and 100 people, maybe a little more, a little less, depending on if people are out of town or sickness. But we just found a hall to meet in, and that's been very difficult to find a place for about 100 people, and with the cost and everything. So what you have here is really a really nice hall, and able to have tables and you know, for refreshments. We were meeting about a couple miles from Ferguson, and a number of the members wanted to find another place, which I agree, we needed to find another place. We finally found one, so it's working out quite well. But that's where we've been. I grew up in Chicago, so it's kind of back home in one sense to be in that area. Of course, Sue is from Akron, and of course Eddie and Shannon both born in Ohio, and our daughter Amy was born in Pennsylvania. So anyway, it's good to be back and see all of you here in Youngstown. You know, one of the first lessons that we all learned as children was to say please or thank you. Yet we don't hear those words often in schools today or even in workplaces. If we aren't careful, that type of neglect can occur even in our own personal relationship with God. Let's review this famous event that took place over here in Luke 17. Luke 17 in verse 11. Now, one thing to note about this story is it was not a parable. Jesus Christ often used parables or stories to emphasize something. This actually happened. This was a real event. It really happened that he went to Jerusalem. As he went to Jerusalem, verse 11, Luke 17, verse 11, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Now, he goes into this village. The lepers stand off because they're contagious, and they lifted, all of them, lifted up their voices. They said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And that was one of the laws that was done back in, you find in Leviticus, what the lepers had to do. And it was as they went, as they were going to see the priest, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now, notice a couple of things here. You had 10 who were going their way, and one came back and he fell down on his face before Jesus Christ. He gave thanks. Now the others, they could have been Galileans, they could have been Samaritans as well, but one was a Samaritan who was not often liked by the Jewish community at that time. And so this one fella gave thanks. Now, we've often heard this story growing up. I'm sure all of us have heard this story. There was only one that came back, and as we've heard already, and we've just enjoyed a wonderful Thanksgiving. We all gave thanks to God for the blessings he's given to us and for the benefits that we've heard about today. Everything that he's provided. In fact, we're probably doing that on a regular basis. Because we know we're supposed to do that. And we understand that need to thank God and be thankful. And we probably would have been one of the ones, or hopefully we would have been one of the ones, to have returned as this leper did and give thanks to God. But there's something else in this set of scriptures here that we could be neglecting. Even if we're giving thanks, you may not realize it, but there's something else here. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way, your faith has made you well." What is it that Jesus Christ asked? Sure, there were 10. There were 9. Verse 18 emphasizes something. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God? Now that's an important concept that we might not think about when it comes to thanking God. So today we're going to ask two questions and answer them. What are we thanking God about regularly? What are we thanking him about regularly? And more importantly, how deep is our thanks to God? How deep is it? And so the title of the sermon is Thanksgiving and Glory to God. Let's look again at this incident. You see, they had leprosy. Now, leprosy was a disease of the skin, and there are varying degrees of the intensity of that. You find online, if you go online and you look up leprosy, there's various degrees. The Bible doesn't tell us the degree of this leprosy. It just says that these were 10 men off to the side, and apparently it was contagious because they were off by themselves. And they called out to Jesus Christ to have mercy on them. But they knew that only a miracle would clear this up. It was something that no man could do except Jesus Christ, who was, of course, we knew the Son of God, the Master here, as it says. They said Master, so they recognized that he was a Lord, Master. That's why one came back. One recognized that Jesus was the Master, and he also believed that it was God who healed him. Because you see in verse 15, he glorified God. He called out to Jesus to be healed, but he's glorifying God. So he knew it was God that did the healing, of course, through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, healed. But it was God and his faith in God that made him whole. As it says in verse 19, your faith has made you well. And he glorified the only one who could do that. It was God. And of course we know that he called upon Jesus Christ for the healing. So giving thanks to God has to go a lot deeper than just the two words, thank you. It involves a deep belief that it is only God who's blessed us. It's only God from whom we have the blessings we have today. Now, we know that God created all things through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is our high priest. That's true. But we need to recognize with our whole being and life that everything depends on God, and that we need to give God the glory. Now let's look at how Israel did this. And we'll first of all see how Israel was really blessed, and they were given a warning about the blessings they had received. Let's look at a couple of places in Deuteronomy and see what they had been given. Deuteronomy 4. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 7 to 9. And again, notice the question that's posed here. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it? This is Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. What great nation beside Israel had God so near to it? As the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him. What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself. Diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and grandchildren. So we have a responsibility to teach these commandments to our children. And, if, you know, grandparents need to do that with their grandchildren. But notice what God had given them. God had given them His closeness. He was close to Israel. He was not far off from them. His laws were good laws. They weren't bad. They weren't harmful. And so they were told, don't forget this. Don't forget that God is close to you, and don't forget that His laws are good. Israel was unique in that way. He said, don't forget them. Now let's look at something else that God gave them. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10 through 12. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when He brings you now into the promised land, this is what God's going to give you. He's going to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Now, there were some cities that they came in and destroyed, such as Jericho and other cities. But some of them, they just came in and took over the cities. They had already been built. And houses full of good things which you did not fill. So you're going to come in and you're going to be able to inhabit already built houses with things in it. You know, with all the furniture, all the food, you will have that. Hewn out wells that you did not dig. You don't have to dig the well, it's already there. All you have to do is drop the bucket in the well and wheel it up and you got water. And vineyards. All the vines, the grapevines, olive trees that you didn't plant. When you've eaten and you are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So God gave them ready-built homes with all of the furniture, foods there, wells, vineyards. They didn't have to build it. They didn't have to plant. It came with the land. And God says, don't forget. Don't forget. Now, chapter 8. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 11. And we'll read through verse 14. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 through 14. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me... I'm on chapter 9. That's a long chapter. Chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. Now notice, they were going to have houses already built. But that didn't mean that they would be stagnant. They would be growing. They would have families. They would have to build more houses. So when you build beautiful houses, and when your herds and flocks multiply, so they're going to continue to multiply in the land, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't forget. You got to acknowledge that, yes, you got all these houses and everything for free when you first came into the land. Now everything that has been multiplied has come from me, as God is telling them. God gave this to Israel. And he continued to give when they were multiplied. And verse 18 is very clear. It says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." God gives us the ability to get wealth. All that we have today. You know the cars we drove in today? Where'd that come from? I know General Motors or Ford, but God gave us the creative ability, humans, to make those things, and we drove in them. God gave us money to be able to do it. Everything, our clothes today, everything that we have comes from God. God does not want us to forget it. And God really did bless them when they came into the land. Notice Deuteronomy 11, verse 10. Now, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 10. And notice that this was a different land than in Egypt. Look what God did for them. "The land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you have sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden." In other words, you have this little area, you only watered it by foot. "The land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from where you came, sowed your seed. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven." Egypt was flat. The only water they received during the year was the annual flooding of the Nile River. And along that Nile River is where the produce was grown. God says, "I'm going to give you a land with hills and valleys. And as the water comes down, you have streams. And you have this irrigation for the whole land. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year." God was watching over the promised land from the time of Abraham to prepare it for Israel. "And I'm going to have it like you've never seen it before." You know, even coming across here from Missouri, you see the topsoil, the black topsoil that goes down 12 inches or more, you know, in Illinois and Indiana. This nation truly has been blessed with tremendous topsoil that way. And the same way, what Israel was getting, a land of natural irrigation, and you would not have to water it by foot. It's being watered by the rains of heaven. "And it shall be, if you earnestly obey my commandments, that I command you to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. I'll send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." In each case, here in Deuteronomy, what did we see God remind them not to do? "Don't forget what I gave you. don't forget it was me that gave it to you. Don't ever break my commandments, because you will not have these blessings anymore. Don't do it. So it's all tied in. The blessings, as we heard earlier, with the benefits. We need to obey God's commandments. And so God is saying, don't forget. Don't forget me. God wanted Israel to remember him, to always remember what he did for them, to be grateful. But what did they do? We know the history, but let's look at Hosea. We'll look at Hosea here in chapter 13. This is a summary of what they did. Hosea 13. Hosea is right after Daniel. And it's, we'll look at chapter 13, a couple of verses, and then chapter 14. But let's look at Hosea 13, verse 4. I am the Lord your God. He's telling Israel. Hosea is a prophet to Israel here. I am the Lord your God. Ever since he's talking about and reminding Israel that God is God. Ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me. There is no Savior besides me. And we know that God and the Word dwelt together, and then the Word became flesh, and the Word became our Savior. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. I mean, everything that God blessed them with, everything that they had, they were filled, but they forgot me. What a sad indictment. And yet, God loves Israel, as he does us. Chapter 14, Hosea 14, verse 1. A plea, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. You've stumbled. Your iniquity is you forgot me. But I want you to return to me. Take words with you. Return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. That's an interesting statement there. Here is a call to repentance, and what they're told, take words with you in this repentance of coming back. You've stumbled. Take words with you. Ask God to receive us graciously, and then we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. It's an interesting statement here, but it's also found in Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews. What is the sacrifice of our lips? Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So when they are told, Israel is told in Hosea, to offer sacrifices of our lips, we can see that the Bible explains what that means. It means that we are to offer sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. And what do we do with our lips? We give thanks to his name. We give thanks to God. We then remember who God is and that we honor God. But there's something else to that. There is a change of heart that has to take place as well. Verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share, For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So it includes a way of living, a way of giving. It is sharing and doing good. You know, for many of us who've been in the church for many years, we heard about the two trees, the two philosophies of life. The philosophy in this world is a way of get, but the philosophy of God, the way of God, is a way of give, a way of sharing, cooperating. And God is well pleased with that. It is a way of life that we live. And that's all tied in with thanking God. With thanking God. Now, we just celebrated Thanksgiving. We thank God for all He did. But, and I'm sure we're aware, we don't just do it on that day. We don't just store up all of our thanks and give it to God on that day. One of the characteristics of the end time society, we won't turn there, but according to 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, is that people would be unthankful. In 2 Timothy 3, 2, it says that people would be unthankful. That is the characteristic of our society. How often is God understood today or even talked about? For instance, let me give you a statement that came out in 1789 when President Washington first proposed a day of Thanksgiving. This is what he wrote. He said, "It is the duty of all nations." He just didn't focus on America. "All nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God and to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." Unquote. That's pretty powerful. That we need to acknowledge the Almighty God, to obey Him, and to be grateful for all of His benefits. As we heard very clearly earlier about what the benefits are specifically noted there in Psalm 103. Now here's what he went on to say, and I'm breaking into a thought. "The glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks." Unquote. We don't hear words like that today. Here's another quote from President Lincoln in 1863. He wrote, "To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." So acknowledges that there are some who are habitually insensible. They don't sense the presence of the Almighty God. And we've been given so many more benefits. This was during the Civil War, when the nation was being torn apart. Now he went on to say that no human counsel is devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out all these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins, have nevertheless remembered mercy. Unquote. So acknowledge that we were being dealt with as a nation because of our sins. Nevertheless, God remembers mercy. So it talked about the Most High Holy God. Again, we don't hear that too often. God is ridiculed. He is forgotten. God's laws of love are ignored. And you see that people could care, they could care less about what's going on. The poor guy that was killed at Walmart the other day, you know, stampeded to death because of some people wanting to get in and get their machines, you know, people live by their machines. What is the world coming to? We see it happening with, there's no concern for life. There's no concern for godly values. And it's happening on a regular basis. Notice how Paul emphasized the great God to the Athenians. Acts 17. To me, this is one of the clearest definitions of God and the greatness of God. And he was discussing this to a group of people who had not known him. Let's just start in verse 23. He was passing through and considering the objects of their worship there in Athens. This is Acts 17, verse 23. I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So he's now going to proclaim the God that they did not know. And he said, this is the God that is God. God who made the world and everything in it. Since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. All these temples that you have out here, and there were hundreds of them in Athens. God doesn't dwell there. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as if he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Gives to all life, breath, and all things. Now, growing up, my dad used to teach us, he said, you know, you got to always remember God, because if God decided to turn off the air for 4 minutes, everybody would be dead. Most everybody would be dead. He gives us breath. He gives us life. All it takes, 4 minutes, 4 or 5 minutes. We need breath. He gives it to us. He's made from all one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might find him, though he's not far from each one of us. See, Israel had God close to them. We have God close to us. We could ask anything, any prayer, through the name of Jesus Christ, our high priest, and we come into the throne of God, into his very presence, and God listens to us. He sees what we're doing. For in him we live, we move, we have our being. As one of the poets said, we are also his offspring. Is this how we acknowledge God? Do we really realize who he is, what he's done for us, that we are his children, that he gives us all these blessings, and without him we could do nothing. Nothing. So this is not only thanking God, but it's glorifying him as well. God wants us to glorify him in everything. Now, we've already, again, heard of his blessings. And we must always remember his blessings. Because, let's look at the example here. Let's look at the example of Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. I should say of Paul, what he wrote to Timothy. This attitude of thanking God and glorifying him is something that Paul understood. What this means and how we do this. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Notice what he says. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our God, our Lord, was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Okay? So he's thanking Christ, what Christ did for him. And we have the grace of our Lord. And we understand because Jesus Christ died for us. And we see that Christ died for him. And he considered himself one of the chief sinners in verse 15. But let's look at verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The attitude that Paul had about what God did, what Christ did, he was very thankful, but it prompted him to glorify God. Now, we could ask a question, what do we thank God for? Well, I think we've come to the conclusion it should be for everything. Not that he's just there, and not that it, you know, he just has his son next to him. I mean, that's important to always remember and be thankful for. But that he lives. God and Jesus Christ live, and that they have a heart of love and concern. And they've given us life and purpose and blessings. He has enabled us to be here today, to enjoy the Sabbath. He's enabled us to read. He's enabled us to understand. He enables us to eat of his produce. He enables us to do our jobs during the week or to go to school. Our total life depends on him. And we're very grateful. But our thanks has to go even deeper than that. It has to include the glorifying of God. Now, what does that mean? How can we put that into practicality? I mean, we can be thankful for everything he does, which we should be, and I believe we are. But to glorify him takes that thanks to a higher level. It not only involves praising God, but it's how we live our lives as well. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And let's look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We can be thankful for our calling. We can be thankful for what we've been given. But what do we do with what we've been given? We have to realize that our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. God has given us his mind, his essence, his thinking, and that's part of us. And we are not our own. We've been bought at a price. And therefore, we glorify God in our body and spirit. We glorify God what we do, action, and how we think in our mind. How we think. So, what does it mean to glorify? Let me give you a definition or two. This comes from Help Word Studies on glorify. I'll just read a couple of things here. It means to ascribe weight to. It means to recognize the real substance of. It means to look at the value of that substance. It comes from a word that, in this case, it means, according to this word, Helps Word Studies, when it talks about glorifying God, means we value him for who he really is. We value him. For example, when we ascribe glory to God, we personally, individually acknowledge God's true character. We acknowledge God's true essence. We honor him. In other words, we ascribe to God that we really know him, that we really believe in him, that we really trust him, that he is more than anything we can ever imagine, and not only thanking him, but because of who he is and the substance of him, that he, the value of him, that's what is meant. So there are two examples that we're going to look at of people who, well, that's one. Let's look at this example over here of somebody who did not glorify God. And we see this example in Acts 12. Acts 12. Acts 12. King Herod. King Herod was very upset because Peter had been taken by an angel out of prison. And Herod was so angry. You find the context here. He was so angry that he examined the guards and commanded that the guards should be put to death because Peter had escaped. So he was an angry type of man. And then we find the next instance of Herod is in verse 20 of Acts 12. He was very angry with the people of Tyre and of Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. So they knew that to appease Herod's anger, we're going to get together and make friends with the king's friend here, his personal aide. And they asked for peace. So the people of Tyre and Sidon were coming to him for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave oration to them. In other words, he gave a speech. He played this really up really well, I mean, in his mind. And notice what the people shouted. They kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." Well, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. What a horrible death. But what he did in his life was even, you know, more horrible. But, you know, God gave him back, you know, something that he had done to others. Just a horrible death. Why did he die that way? Why did he die? Because he did not give glory to God. He was just soaking it in. When the people were calling upon him, and after his speech, and they called that he was the voice of a god, he should have stood up and said, "No, I am a man. I am not a god. I am not God." He should have done that. He did not give God the glory. It's a lesson for all of us. Anyone who becomes proud, anyone who thinks themselves more highly than they ought to think, anyone who sets himself up as some arrogant person over others is not giving God the glory. Because what they're doing is they're setting themselves up almost as a god. And so the lesson for us is we don't want to be like Herod. We don't ever want to be like Herod. We always want to give God the glory. And one who gives God the glory is one who's humble, one who recognizes who the great God is and who we are as just pure men. Now notice the example of someone who did glorify God under similar circumstances. Acts 14. Acts 14, let's start in verse 8. Acts 14, verse 8. Now, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, and a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upon your feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus. Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker, or Mercury. So here were the Greek gods, and they were putting these names on Paul. And of course Barnabas. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes in honor of Barnabas and Paul. Now, when Barnabas, the apostles, Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're men like you, with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. And then he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good and gladness. And with these things, they could not scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." See the difference? Paul and Barnabas said, "No, don't do this. There is only one God. And we're not them. And we're not Zeus. We're not Hermes. And there's only one God." And he explains here to these people who the real God is. And he's calling upon people to repent. But they could scarcely restrain this multitude from doing this to them. So he tried. They both tried to turn the people to God. And that's important. Okay, those are two examples. So how do we do this? How do we honor and glorify God? Let me give you three ways here how we can do this. First, let's look at this principle in Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13. We'll explain the first principle here. Isaiah 29, verse 13. We'll read verse 13 to verse 14. Isaiah 29, verse 13 to 14. "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, but the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." The point is, and the principle here, is that we must do more than just speak with the lips to God. Our hearts have to yield to Him. We have to yield to God. In verse 16... these are good questions. "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed?" Well, let's start in verse 15. "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord." We can never come to the point that God doesn't see us. One of the other things my parents taught us when we were growing up is that God doesn't see any roofs on our homes. He sees us laying in bed at night, sleeping, or he sees us during the day. There's no roofs. God can see everything. So God can see all. They say, who sees us? Who knows us? We can never, ever get to the point that God does not see us. Some people think, well, if I keep this from my parents, or I keep this from my friends, or if I keep this from the church, that's the wrong way of thinking, because God sees. God is right there. So that's why you come to verse 16 then. "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me. Or the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding." Those are questions. And so we could take that and ask ourselves, how much do we really yield to God's direction in our lives? The more we yield to Him, the more we glorify Him. And so that's one way to do it, and that is to yield ourselves to Him in all things, to His ways, His commandments, His thinking. We yield. Okay, secondly, let's look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 8. Psalm 86, verse 8. And we'll read to verse 10. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. Psalm 86, verse 8. Nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and glorify your name. For you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. So here we see an example of it in the future, that all will glorify your name. All will glorify God, because you alone are God. You do great and wonderful things. All right, let's look at verse 11 to verse 13. And here we now come to the second principle. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore, for great is your mercy toward me, and you've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, from the grave. So, secondly, a way to glorify God is to ask Him to teach us. We need His direction. There are times in life when we have decisions to make. Ask God to teach us. Ask Him, as we read through the Bible, show me what I need to do here in my life. We ask Him to teach us. And we tell Him, I will walk in your truth. You teach me and I will walk. Unite my heart to fear your name. I mean, you got a couple of points there in verse 11 that are very apropos. That when we ask God to teach us, that we are going to be determined to walk in those ways that He teaches us, and we're glorifying God in that manner. That's how we're glorifying God. He becomes part of us, part of our thinking. All right, thirdly then, let's look at this principle in Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15. And let's look at verse 5. Romans 15, verse 5. And we'll read through verse 7. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God is a God of patience. He comforts us. We all need to be like-minded so that we all, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. Therefore, based on what He just wrote, this is how you do it. This is how we do it. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God. Now, that's interesting because this involves all of us as members. We should receive one another. Now, we all have different personalities, all have different backgrounds. We come from, different upbringings. That type of thing. But the point is, in order to glorify God, we should be receiving one another. We encourage one another. We build bonds with one another within the church. We have to really be built together as brothers and sisters in the church. And not only just because we're in just one little congregation here, there are other congregations of the church. And we need to realize that we're all part of something bigger than ourselves. We just happen to be right here in the Youngstown area, and we got to, you know, have the type of congregation that is where we receive one another, where we know one another. We're going to need one another's encouragement as time goes by. You look at the world around us. I mean, it's falling apart. And you wonder how long it'll be before things begin to develop. We don't know. We can speculate. But I think, you know, as the next couple of years go along, we are going to have to really be tied together like we've never been tied before. We've got to be able to encourage one another. Because we all go through some very difficult times and trials. And some are going through it. And, you know, some very difficult trials at work and persecutions and that type of thing at school. And we need to receive each other. We need to build bonds. It says it right there. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God. It's to the glory of God that we with one mind and mouth glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans 16, verse 27. Notice the last verse here. Paul writes this, and he mentions a word here that, notice the word at the end of verse 27. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So it's always going to be. We will always glorify God the Father. He will always be God the Father. We'll always glorify Jesus Christ as our high priest, as our older brother. And that'll be forever. Now, before we conclude, let's look at one other thing to consider. And this is in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we've already read that there's going to be glorification forever to God through Jesus Christ. It's going to continue. But this is very important for us to think about. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you all, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now we have to think about this, that our calling was unique. Just as Israel was called out of Egypt, they were a unique nation. No other nation had God so close to them. No other nation had the laws that were good. And so God called us. Our calling is an absolute miracle, a blessing. Where would we be if we did not have God's calling? I think we all shudder to think about that. Where would we be? But God chose us through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To which, verse 14, he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only have we been called, but what have we been called to become? We've been called to become part of the family of God, where God the Father, Jesus Christ, of course, is our older brother, and we become brothers and sisters in the family of God. We are going to receive the glory of God. That's phenomenal. So even God's going to be glorified forever. And we are going to receive this glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to obtain it at the time in the future. So as we glorify God on a regular basis, we have to always remember of this calling, this great glory that the world... How can the world even... We can't even imagine what it's all going to be like. And this is all future. It's very encouraging. And we could look forward to that calling. So we need to be thankful for all the blessings that God's given to us. We need to be thankful for our calling and our loving God, that He's given us all this information, all these laws and ways of life. And we need to then glorify God in our actions. Not only thank Him, but glorify Him in our actions. There's got to be more than just thank you with our lips. Our actions must always be toward God. And that's how we're thankful and glorifying God.